remain standing and let's bow our heads together, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come before you as the great and holy God. We're constantly amazed at your love towards us. We thank you that you indeed call us your children. And Lord, we come to you today and ask your forgiveness and your cleansing of our sins, that we might be pure and white as we've sung today. Lord, we know in this world we have so much that can attract us, Lord, and addict us. We pray today, Lord, that you would help us to have eyes that are wide open to see truly what is in eternity for us. In our relationship with you, Lord, may it be something that continually enraptures our souls and drives us to our knees to come before you and recognize you are the one that created all and that sustains our very lives. And Lord, we owe all to you. So we come before you today and pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, we've had this focus over the past couple of months of the Holy Spirit and been looking at this book of Acts, the beginning of the early church, and seeing how, Lord, that you brought fire to rest upon each person's head that named you and was called according to your purpose and was part of the church of that early day. Lord, we pray that tongues of fire would alight upon our heads as well by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we know that you can do all things far beyond all we ask or imagine. You tell us in Luke 11 that we should pray and ask, and a good father would not give his son a snake if he asks for a fish or a rock if he asks for a loaf of bread, Lord. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us as your sons, as your daughters. Lord Jesus, thank you for your promises to us. Thank you for your promises of strength and power to live godly lives before you. Thank you for your promises that we will indeed be your witnesses according to Acts 1:8. We pray for that not only in our Jerusalem, but to our Samaria and to the outermost parts of our earth, Lord, may your light shine brightly. Thank you for the opportunities we take this coming Christmas season to draw people to you. I thank you for our Christmas banquet that's happening next Saturday. Lord, it's creeped off upon us so fast. December 1st is upon us, so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be encouraged to come, to invite friends, to involve ourselves in this Christmas season to show how great is our God, how holy is he, how we can be all drawn to him for his love and his grace that be upon all people during this Christmas season. Lord, we also pray for our children, and we look forward to their performances on December the 8th. And we commit them into your hand, Lord, as we know that now is a cold and flu season, and over a quarter of the kids are falling ill with colds and sniffles, and we know how difficult that makes it to sing. And so we pray over them, Lord, that you would just heal their bodies and give them strength for the performance that will be coming up on the 8th. We pray again that you would encourage us to get tickets and to invite neighbors and friends to come. We just commit all this into your hand today and pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Please be seated. Thanks for praying along with me this morning. Well, I hope you have your bulletin in hand. And we're going to be looking at, again, the book of Acts, chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12, we have the miraculous escape of Peter the apostle, who is imprisoned. And so we're going to be looking at that. But I want to give you a bit of background to the message entitled Rest, Prayers, and Prison Breaks. Well, first of all, there ignited in the church of that day a great persecution perpetrated by King Herod. And God was aware that King Herod was doing in stirring up a whirlwind of persecution upon the church of that day. Herod Agrippa was the grandson of King Herod the Great. And so you can see here, I'm just going to point to this screen over here. If my pointer works, it is not working. There it is. I can't see it. Okay, there we go. You can see Herod the Great, and according to Luke chapter 1 and 2 and Matthew 2, he's the Herod that was involved in the three wise men coming and greeting him, and then the onslaught of the killing of all the babies in Bethlehem during the nativity, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then down from that, we have a bunch of other Herods. And then we have Herod Antipas and Herod Agrippa. This Herod Agrippa is the Herod that we have and we're talking about here in this chapter. So we can see that this here is the grandson of King Herod the Great. Well, all these Herods were ruling in the land of Jerusalem at the time in Judea. And of course, the Jews really didn't like these Herods because they were Edomites. Edomites, of course, were sworn enemies of the Jewish people. So the Herods had quite a task ahead of them to be able to accommodate the Jews and not have them, you know, rise up in rebellion and to toss them out of rulership. And these guys were all put on kind of the rulership by, of course, Rome, who was then the ruling party of the land. And so we have the story here of Herod Agrippa taking time to persecute the early church. So let's look at this book of Acts, Acts chapter 12. And I'm going to be reading just 12 verses of the 24 verses that I wanted to this morning, just for the sake of time. So verse 1, it says there, "It was about the time that King Herod arrested some who had belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. 'Quick, get up,' he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. When the angel said to him, 'Put on your clothes and sandals,' and Peter did so. 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me,' the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came into the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, 'Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent an angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen.' When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary and the mother of John, and also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying." So in way of understanding this, we have to understand also that the Jewish leaders were not too happy with Christians at this point. And so with Herod persecuting the church, he thought he was really kind of getting the favor of the Jewish leaders. Because, of course, the Christians at that time, though they had Jewish roots, began to amalgamate with Gentile peoples. And, of course, Gentiles are becoming Christians in the early church. And so, again, it looked like a mishmash of people. And, of course, for the Jews, this was an anathema. They really saw purity as keeping their race pure and not mixing in way of religion or belief. And so for Jews and Gentiles to be getting together was something horrendous for the Jewish leaders, as well as the fact that the Christians were pointing to the Jewish leaders and saying, see, these were the guys that actually hung Jesus on the cross. And so you can imagine being blamed for that, plus the this extra problem of Jews and Gentiles mixing together would have been making them a very easy target for Herod to center on and also to persecute in way of the church. Well, three assurances are given in this historical account. Three assurances. The first being that God is in control in the whirlwind. Secondly, that God hears the prayers of his people. And thirdly, God deals with evil men. God is in control even in the whirlwind of our lives. In the whirlwind, not a whole lot of things make sense. It seems like things are spinning out of control and that God has fallen asleep at the controls of the world. It's no wonder in the Psalms that David cries out to God, often in a whirlwind, asking God to arise or to wake up. And so we see this in 11 different Psalms talking about God being appealed to by the author David. God, wake up, arise, you know, listen to me, hear my prayer. And so we see this in Psalm 7, 6, and Psalm 9, 19, and Psalm 10, 12. Both, all these Psalms begin, arise, Lord, in your anger. Arise, Lord. Do not let mortals triumph. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand. Then the whirlwind strikes and the chaos, fear, and destruction seems to be getting the upper hand. We need a balcony view, really, of the whirlwinds of our lives. David McKenna provides this challenge in his book, Never Lead Without a Balcony. Never lead without a balcony. It, in his way of framing a simple and vital discipline that every leader must develop in their lives. And really, all of us are leaders in some area of our life, aren't we? The discipline of taking time to thoughtfully, prayerfully, and critically discern the larger movements in one's life and leadership context. Terry Young, an instructor with Crest Leadership, has these four means of gaining that balcony view of our whirlwinds in our lives. First of all, he says, block out time every week for getting perspective on the overall picture of our life and leadership. Get away so you can focus in on what's happening in your life. Secondly, create and maintain a one or two page summary of your entire life. Think about the perfect domains and initiatives under your care and the makeup of your family and team. List the people who are near and dear to you and your purpose in the world. Thirdly, brood over the current reality that you're facing. Ask two questions. What business am I in truly? And how is business today? Credit goes to Peter Drucker for this two simple life questions. Take time to look at your whirlwind of the week or month or season and learn to pay attention to longer term issues and the needed opportunities that come out of those whirlwinds. Fourthly, lay out a few strengthening or improving strategies related to the whirlwind of your life. What is the priority, immediate need in my life? What will be the next steps I should be taking? Be specific and time-focused on how and when these strategies will unfold. The balcony discipline is a life giver, a leadership multiplier, a ministry strengthener, and a family changer. Never lead or live without a balcony view, because the whirlwind will get you confused and dizzy in your life. In Acts, despite the whirlwind of James' death and Peter's imprisonment, God was still fully in control of the situation. James was beheaded and became the first apostle to suffer martyrdom. Yes, of course, Stephen was, of course, the first martyr of the church. We see that in Acts chapter 7 and following. But Peter and James become part of this entourage. They get imprisoned by Herod Agrippa. And then James was beheaded and Peter is rescued. We ponder the death of James. We turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 and 28, and we gain insight into his suffering and to his death in the book of Acts. The mother of the sons of thunder, as they were called, that's James and John, the two brothers, came to Jesus and asked, "Jesus, can my two sons sit on your right and your left?" And this was something that was a big request from Jesus, that they gained the glory that Jesus himself would have. And Jesus asks of them in Matthew 20, verse 22, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. They didn't know really what that cup entailed. And neither do we in our lives, in way of the struggles and the turmoils that come into our lives. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew what James was to suffer and his brother John. They would indeed pay a high cost of winning that seat of glory in Jesus' court. James was indeed beheaded, as we read in Acts chapter 12 here today, and John was exiled to the island of Patmos. They did indeed drink that cup of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you." So herein we have the killing of James the apostle and the rescue of the apostle Peter. Why was James killed and Peter released? They are both equally needed by the church at that time. None was a higher rank than the other. The only answer is God's sovereignty and his will was involved. God allowed Herod to kill James, but not Peter. Herod was not in control. God was. Without the balcony view, we only see the affairs of earth. We lack the view of James' brother John, John the Apostle. You know, that brother that was taken as a prisoner to the Isle of Patmos. And we got from John the wonderful letter of Revelations. And so I turn to the book of Revelations in my Bible and look at chapter 1, equating the wonderful vision and view he had from the balcony. He says there in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Revelations, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." Then looking down to verse 12, in way of the vision, the view he had from his balcony, he says, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was one like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Ah, the balcony view in our whirlwinds and our troubles in life. Secondly, God hears the prayers of his people. In 1 Peter 3:12, it says, "His ears are attentive to their prayers." The words, "but prayer," is really the turning point of this whole story in Acts chapter 12. We see there when the church begins to pray that the angel comes and releases Peter from prison. You can never underestimate the power of prayer in the church. Herod's plan seemed to be working. Chaos was ruling. The whirlwind was swirling. And it looked death and destruction was all about. His intentions were indeed to take Peter to trial after Passover and indeed execute him. But God had other plans. First of all, I want you to know three things about Herod's plans. It was the Passover season and the days of unleavened bread. Hundreds of thousands of pilgrims would have been flooding Jerusalem at that time. And as a festive occasion, there would have been a party-like atmosphere in the streets. The execution of Peter would have been unique change and gained Herod much notoriety and much acclaim by the Jews. Herod was so elated with the response of the Jews in dealing with the brother James and having him executed that he thought probably Peter would be a double bonus if he had him executed as well. Jewish law did not allow executions during the Passover, so obviously Herod didn't want to go against Jewish law, even though he was an Edomite. He decided to give deference to that and see the execution of Peter and the trial afterwards. This was indeed Peter's third imprisonment, and for the sake of the Lord. Thirdly, Herod had Peter heavily guarded. We see this by the four squads of soldiers that he had around him, probably guarded by 16 different soldiers. Wouldn't you say that's a little bit of overkill for one guy? And then chains around both of his wrists, chained to two guards on either side. Obviously, Herod didn't want his prized possession to go free. He wanted to make sure his security was tight and that there was no way that Peter was going to get away. Maybe a little bit concerned about the church and concerned that maybe the church would come and mount a rescue of Peter. And so he was making sure that that definitely wouldn't happen. But the church wasn't about arming themselves and coming in and storming the Bastille. No, they were much more about praying, gathering together, and focusing their attention upon prayer to God for Peter's deliverance. God's pattern for delivering believers through persecution is really fourfold here, we see in our text. There is a pattern of prayer in the early church, a pattern of prayer. Church-wide prayer delivers Peter in Acts 12:5. Verse 5, the words earnestly praying, ektanos, earnestly praying, means fervently and passionately, continuing in prayer. Secondly, prayer was intense, focusing people's concentration upon a particular concern. The root meaning of the word here is to stretch out. The idea of praying in a stretched out position, laying face down, fully stretched out in body upon the ground. In that we see a position of earnestness, a position of seeking God with all that they were, that they would see deliverance of Peter. They were crying out to God for Peter's deliverance. Peter, of course, was in prison. It says that he was sleeping. Isaiah 26, 3 through 4 says, "You will keep in peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal." In the whirlwind, in the persecution, in the eventual death, Peter finds rest between two prison guards in a dark prison. Isn't that amazing that God could keep his heart so perfectly at peace in him, knowing that God's will would be done in his case? Note that the angel did not do for Peter what Peter could not do for himself here. Peter had to act. He had to obey the angel. When Peter was helpless, God then took over. This is the point of miracles. Miracles are acts of God. When we can't do something, God does something for us. But then he asks Peter to join in the breakout. Peter followed, even though he didn't really understand what was going on. He thought he was seeing a vision, and all along he was actually escaping from prison. Third, here we note that answers to prayer are often a mix of supernatural and natural things coexisting together. In Peter's freedom, we see this. God will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. And fourthly, the early followers believed God could never, God could answer prayer, and that at the last moment, either at day or night, God would answer. And so they prayed continuously. They prayed earnestly. Night and day they prayed, and God graciously honored them. Even in their lack of faith, when Peter came to the door afterwards and knocked on the door. I didn't read this part of the account, but it tells us that the young servant girl that answered the door went back in and said, "Hey, I think he's at the door." And they're like, no, you know, I don't think so. They didn't really even believe that God had rescued him even at that point. Well, I can't leave the scripture here without commenting on our need to pray for those who are unjustly imprisoned in our world today. Many Christians are in prison because of their faith. That's their only crime, the fact that they are Christians and they believe in Jesus Christ. So we need to be praying for their release. We need to pray for them to bear up under their sufferings and that they have bold witness and testimony in the prisons where they are, and wisdom in knowing how to best deal with the enemy. So prayer is so crucial for the church. And we ourselves have prayer meetings on Friday nights that we need to be involved with and engage with. On Friday night, we had three people come out to our prayer meeting on Friday night. Three people. Friday night, 7:30. You can come and join us for prayer. We're usually upstairs in the M6 or M3 and 4. And join us in prayer. It's the power of the church. If we are not praying together, how then can we see God's hand and God's miracles and God's blessing upon the church? It's so evident here in the book of Acts chapter 12. Thirdly, God deals with evil men. In 1 Peter 3:12, "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." God delivered Peter, but Herod met the judgment of God. Perhaps the same angel who delivered Peter from Herod was the same angel that struck Herod. People tried to flatter Herod and say to Herod, "Hey, you're speaking, but I think it's a God that's speaking. You must be a god." And so they tried to flatter Herod, and Herod felt really good about himself that people would call him a god. Perhaps the reason they flattered him and called him a god was for the sake of their stomachs. They knew which side their bread was buttered on, so to speak. When we aren't willing to suffer for what we believe, are we any better than those who flattered Herod? King Herod is like unto the Antichrist, who will one day rule our world and persecute the church. This one will make himself out to be a god and demand the worship of the whole world. But Jesus promises to return as a judge of this man of sin and all who follow him. The world still lives for its own pleasure and material gains and prosperity. Mankind still tries to make themselves out to be God. The world still seeks the physical and ignores the spiritual realities of life. The church will still suffer today because of men like Herod when they rise to power and oppose the truth of God. Yet God sets up examples in the scriptures of how he deals with evil men, the tyrannical despots of our world, from the Pharaoh of Egypt to Herod Agrippa. God deals with evil men. God will ultimately deal with the Antichrist. Get on the balcony and get the true view of the whirlwind of our days. It might look chaotic to us, but God is still in control. Look again at Revelations 1, 9 through 18, and marvel at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that holds the seven stars in his hand and the seven lampstands, and the sword comes out of his mouth. Pray like everything depends upon God, and serve and work like everything depends upon you. God wins in the end. Be willing to suffer and give it all, and you will in the end get the well done, thou good and faithful servant of the Lord. Amen. Let's stand together and pray and commit ourselves to his service. We welcome our worship team up to lead us in song afterwards. Lord Jesus, we come before you. And Lord, we know that there is much to be suffered, and we don't know whether we're going to be a James or a Peter, according to your will. But we know, Lord, from the balcony, that there is glory. There is glory if we're willing to suffer and to drink the cup of suffering. Lord, we pray that you would make us steadfast and bold of heart to endure the sufferings of this world, that we might indeed claim the glories of the Son of God in the heavens. Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to that. We commit ourselves to living for you and for your kingdom's sake. We ask and pray that you would only give your Holy Spirit to give us clear vision, that balcony vision that we heard about this morning. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Receive God's benediction upon your hearts this morning. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Have a few announcements in your bulletins this morning. Just want to remind you again that our Christmas potluck banquet is happening this coming Saturday. Please avail yourselves of the tickets outside in the foyer before you leave today. Pick up those tickets. You can phone the office during the week to register at the potluck, but we need to know numbers because we can't go over 250 in way of fire regulations. That's the reason for the tickets. We also would like to know who's bringing what so we can balance out the food. We do plan to buy some big turkeys and to have turkey, so you turkey lovers, you'll have lots of turkey there. Also, we're cooking up some hams as well and other meat. But do be prepared to bring something along with you. It doesn't have to be a huge meal, just enough to feed maybe a family of four or maybe five people. And if everybody brings something, I'm sure we'll have plenty of food there for the occasion. But it's a celebration of what Christ has done for us, a celebration of joy. And that's the name of our theme for that evening of December the 1st. So please do come. Join us for the celebration. Invite some friends. We'll sign you up and give you a ticket for a friend. Do that after the service today. Also, our children's choir is happening on December the 8th, a big event, and they got a video clip to just remind us here this morning of what's involved with that. So.
Want to do Christmas crafts with us?
No, that's so boring.
Okay.
Do you want to go Christmas caroling with us?
What? No.
Okay. Hey, do you want to join us at the Christmas party?
No.
Looking for something fun and meaningful to do? Come join the Westwood Alliance Church Children's Choir, the fourth annual Christmas musical, Back to the Manger. There will be two shows on December 8th, one at 3 p.m. and one at 7:30 p.m. We will also be collecting food cans to help the people in need. Please bring your friends along if you wish. Hope to see you there!
So do join them for that December the 8th and pick up your tickets after the service here as well. Lastly, I just wanted to point out our Jaffrey offering last Sunday was able to have $6,630 raised to sending forth people to go to the least reached people. Thanks for giving towards the Jaffrey Project and as you give each Sunday towards the offering. The offering boxes are at the back of the sanctuary, so do give towards the needs of the church and the gospel reaching out toward the ends of the earth. May God bless you as you go into your week, and thank you for joining us here today at Westwood Alliance Church.
I can see the promised land, though there's pain within the plan. There is victory in the end. Your love is my battle cry. When my fear is like Jericho, build the walls around my soul. When my heart is